So if you want to find your place in Proverbs chapter 11 this morning, Proverbs chapter 11. There's 31 verses in this chapter, and two-thirds of them have that contraction, the word but, in the middle of the verse. And again, that's showing us contrast from chapter 11 to chapters 10 to 15 in the book of Proverbs. We saw this Wednesday night, this last Wednesday, we were in the book of Proverbs in our Old Testament survey. And I forget the number now, 143, I believe it was, 143 times the contraction but is used from chapters 10 to chapter 15. And so we're continuing to look at comparisons. You remember chapter 10 was about blessings gained and lost. All right, that word but gave us contractions between blessings gained and blessings lost. According to our actions, we gain or we lose blessings. It does matter how we conduct ourselves. Our character does matter. So we saw that in chapter 10. Now we're in chapter 11. Chapter 11 continues the contrast, but it's not about blessings gained and lost. It's about behavior, good and bad. Behavior, good and bad. Solomon, making his observations of life, records some values for us in chapter 11. Some values that he notices are important in everyday life. And again, the blessing of the book of Proverbs is how everyday it is. There's no theology, really no prophecy, nothing like that in the book of Proverbs. It's just very practical day-to-day wisdom and living. So we get to chapter 11. We're looking at behavior, good and bad, and the values that are expressed there. Verse number 1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Solomon is observing here what we're going to call commercial values. Commercial values. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. The story is told, and I'm sure you've heard stories like this before, but it's kind of a throwback story of the woman going to the butcher shop to get a chicken, to get a whole chicken. And the butcher says, oh, sure, I got a chicken. What goes back into the cooler, the freezer, and brings one out. She said, I need a 4-pound chicken. He said, well, this is the last one I've got. Let's see how much it weighs. And he put it on the scale, and it was a 3-pound chicken. And she said, well, that's not going to be enough. I need at least 4 pounds. I'm going to have to go somewhere else. He said, well, wait a minute. Let me go look back in the cooler again. And he takes that same chicken back in the cooler, scrounges around for a while looking, doesn't find anything else, but walks out holding that same chicken again, but she doesn't know it's the same chicken. And he puts it on the scale with a little help from his thumb. It comes out to be exactly 4 pounds. She can't see him putting his thumb on the scale on the other side. And he said, well, here, I've got a 4-pound chicken. And she says, I'll take it. In fact, give me both of them. Whether she suspected it or not, it didn't matter. You know what the Lord says about that kind of dishonesty? He calls it an abomination. If you know the word abomination in the Bible, that's a very strong word. That's the word used for some very extreme cases of immorality. And yet the Lord says a false balance is an abomination. We would not necessarily categorize dishonest business practices as abomination. But that's what the Lord says, a false balance. God views dishonest business practices as an abomination. And in the business world, that's kind of a common thing. It's kind of a practice. You know, we're going to have a half-off sale, so we raise the prices before we give the half-off sale. That's the way it works these days. But God takes delight in honest business dealings, but a just weight, A just weight is his delight. That man that was weighing the chicken was trying to sell 4 pounds for 3 and make an improper transaction over it. And the Lord says, that's an abomination. Solomon noticed the commercial values. And he contrasted good behavior from bad, a false balance, but a just weight. Secondly, in verse number 2, it says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. This is conceited values. C-O-N-C-E-I-T-E-D, conceited values. That word pride. Every time you find that word in the scripture, there's a downfall coming. Pride never builds anyone up. Pride never edifies. Pride is always destructive. We'll get to Proverbs 16 in a few weeks, but Proverbs 16 and verse 18 is probably the most common known verse on pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. We all need to deal with pride, because pride is a conceited value. It was the devil, because of his beauty and his glory in heaven, that wanted to make his throne rise above the throne of God. And that conceit, that pride, got him kicked out of heaven. Job chapter 41 describes that devil by saying he is the king over the children of pride. We use the word proud sometimes, and it's not, you know, I'm proud to be an American. That's not necessarily a wrong statement or phrase, but we do need to be very careful in what we're proud of. You know, being proud of our children, proud of our grandchildren. But when it comes to self-pride, that's what the Bible's talking about here. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, you might want the reference. Psalm 10, 4 says, man, because of the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Why would any lost sinner not want the salvation freely offered by Jesus Christ? We're headed for hell, but he came down and died on a cross and said, if we'll receive him into our lives, he will forgive our sins and take us to heaven when we die. Who in the world will turn down an offer like that? And yet the majority of people do. Why would they do that? Pride. Well, I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad. I don't need that. I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. That pride is a downfall every time it shows its head. And Solomon said in this conceited value, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Yes, you can reject Christ because of your pride. But the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can reject Christ out of your pride. You can refuse to humble yourself, acknowledge you're a sinner, acknowledge that you need Christ. But one of these days you're going to acknowledge him anyways, not in joy, but in shame. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Then in verse 3 to 9, we have some truths that according to Solomon are locked in stone. We're going to call these concrete values. All right, they're locked in stone. These are concrete values. Again, looking at the contrast between good behavior and bad behavior. In the book of Proverbs, we see a lot of contrast between the upright man, the just man, the righteous, and the wicked. The different phrases, the unjust. And we see that as we look at these concrete values, as Solomon is comparing two different lifestyles. First of all, in verse number 3, he says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. This is the righteous man's guidance. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. The righteous man's guidance. The word integrity. A very important word. I looked it up in the 1868 Webster's Dictionary to get the original definition, as you were. And it said that integrity is the quality of honesty. The quality of honesty and of strong moral character. That's what integrity is. The character of honesty and strong moral character. The integrity of the upright. There's that phrase. That's the believer. That's the God-fear. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. I think the best example of that in Scripture would be the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Back in the book of Genesis, he had integrity, did he not? No matter what the situation was, no matter what the circumstances were, he stuck to his honesty and strong moral character. What would it take to get us to back down on our integrity? Well, the devil knows. He knows all too well. With Joseph, there he was, betrayed by his brothers, thrown into the pit, sold to the Midianites, taken into a strange land, put to work in Potiphar's house, falsely accused of immorality, thrown into a prison. Yet through all of that, he maintained his integrity. Folks sell out integrity very easy in our day. Integrity is questioned very easily because of our actions. But the Bible says the upright has their integrity to guide them. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Let's contrast Joseph with another J, and that would be Joab, not J in the sound room, but another name that starts with J, Joab. Joab was David's captain. But Joab, behind the scenes, was manipulative. He was killing off his competition. Those captains of the other kings that wanted to come under David's umbrella, so to speak, and Amasa and the others that came in, and David invited them in to see his kingdom, Joab would eliminate them one by one out of his desire not to have competition for the job that he had. He's the one that killed Absalom, David's son, as he hung defenseless in the tree. He used his power for good when it did him good. He used his power for bad when it would promote himself. And the Bible says the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy him. David told Solomon, his son, when David was dying and Solomon was taking the throne, he said, "You need to get rid of Joab. He'll cause you nothing but trouble." Joab ran into the altar and grabbed the horns of the altar thinking, "Nobody can slay me here." Solomon sent someone in and said, Don't worry about that. He's been deceitful all his life." And they slew him there. The perverseness of transgressors, it shall. It'll catch up. It'll catch up. It shall destroy them. A righteous man's guidance. Then verse 4-7, there's the righteous man's goodness. The righteous man's goodness. I like what Proverbs 12:3 says. We're not there yet. But Proverbs 12:3 says, "The righteous shall not be moved." Joseph wasn't moved. Whether he's in the pit, the prison, Potiphar's house, or the palace, he was the same man everywhere he went. He was a righteous man. His integrity was intact. The righteous shall not be moved. The righteous man's goodness, in verse number 4, in contrast to the wealthy man. All right, Solomon is contrasting the goodness of a righteous man to that of the wealthy man. He says in verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Doesn't matter how much money at the day of judgment. The day of judgment, God doesn't examine bank accounts. He examines righteousness. Our righteousness, of course, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's all that matters at that day. You can't buy your way out of that judgment. People buy their ways out of things right now. There's no doubt about it. If you've got enough money, you can get yourself out of legal troubles. But in that day, God can't be bribed. God can't be bought. God can't be manipulated or coerced. So there's the contrast. The riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The only way to escape from the day of wrath is righteousness. The day of wrath is coming. We hear so much about God's love, God's love, God's love. Well, there's also the wrath of God. We've seen that a lot in the book of Revelation as we've been looking at it. The wrath of God, the love of God, the wrath of God. People want to bank on the love of God and forget the wrath of God. But for many, that's what they're going to see. In contrast to the wealthy man, riches profit not. Number two, in contrast to the wicked man. In contrast to the wicked man, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his ways. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his ways. I preached last Sunday morning on Job and how he was called a perfect man. Perfect doesn't mean sinless, but it means setting the goal of having no blemishes. All right, that animal in the Old Testament that was brought as a sacrifice, it had to have no blemish. And so our lives are to be without blemish also, not absolutely sinless, but striving for that perfection. And the Bible says the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Again, we see these terms in verse number 3 was the upright. In verse number 5, it's the perfect. In verse number 8, it's the righteous. In verse number 9, it's the just. That's a description of the godly person. Upright, perfect, righteous, just. But the contrast is the wicked man. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The perfect man is being directed by righteousness. It's a simple principle. Is it right? Not is it popular? Not will it benefit me? But is it right? That's what guided Joseph through his trials and troubles. That's what guides the perfect man, is his righteousness that directs his way. But the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Why is there so many names in the Bible that start with J? How about Judas? As an example of this, the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Judas Iscariot beheld everything the other 11 disciples did. They saw the miracles. They saw the healings. They saw the things that Jesus did. Judas saw that. How could he not be convinced that Jesus was the Christ? He heard his words of wisdom on the Sermon on the Mount. He heard him confounding the scribes and the Pharisees with the statements that just transcended human knowledge and education. And yet Judas, out of the 12, Judas Iscariot, plotted, deceived, betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wicked shall fall by their own wickedness. Those very pieces of silver that Judas received to betray the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss and identify him to the soldiers in the garden, those very pieces of silver he cast and threw down at the feet of the Pharisees. Said, I have betrayed innocent blood, but it was too late, it was done. And he went out and he hung himself. The wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteous man's goodness in contrast to the wicked man. Then number 3, the righteous man's goodness in contrast to the worthless man. The worthless man. Boy, you've reached the bottom of the barrel if someone would consider you a worthless man. Hopefully there's very few of those in the world. But there are some. By worthless, we simply mean this. It says in verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. We've seen this already. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. But transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perisheth. Verse 6 says, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. There's no help to the transgressors. They shall be taken in their own naughtiness. I guess the example of that would be Daniel. Those men that thought they could catch him by getting the king to sign a paper, a decree that no request should be made of anybody but the king. They did that knowing that Daniel was a man of prayer, and that three times a day he would open the shutters of his window toward Jerusalem while he was in captivity in Babylon. He would open those shutters toward Jerusalem and he'd get down on his knees three times a day and he would pray. They sought a way to get rid of him. They couldn't find any unrighteousness in him. He was a perfect man and his integrity guided him. So they had to find fault in something based on his religion. And they got the king unwittingly, not realizing what he was doing, using his ego to puff him up and saying, King, nobody should ask anything of anybody but you for the next 30 days. And he put his ring to that decree and it was signed. Well, the men were waiting the next day. As Daniel opened his shutters, he knew the decree was signed. We're going to stop him from praying. That's a good testimony right there. He wasn't going to stop praying just because the government gave him an edict saying he couldn't. So he opened up his windows and he prayed and they were waiting for him and they turned him into the king and the punishment was to be thrown into a lion's den. And so they took Daniel and they threw him down into that lion's den as punishment for his praying. The king, again, had signed that unwittingly, not knowing that they were setting Daniel up, and he paced his palace that night, didn't sleep, but spent all night pacing back and forth and thinking about Daniel, went out early the next morning and said, Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest able to deliver thee? Daniel said, King, have no fear, for my God hath delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. The king sent somebody down, got that ladder down, and got Daniel out of that den. No sooner did he get him out and turned around and took those men and their families that had betrayed Daniel and backstabbed the king and threw them in there. And the lions, from starving all night, were very hungry and tore them to pieces. The Bible says, ere they came to the bottom of the pit. The way of transgressors is hard. And here Solomon says this, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. But transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness, their manipulative ways, their deceit. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, but the hope of the unjust man perisheth. And the hope of an unjust man perisheth. There's no help in the beginning of the verse, and there's no hope at the end of the verse. These men see themselves as clever and wise. That was the thought of those men that thought, we'll find a way to get Daniel. We're clever, we're wise, we're smart, we'll find a way. God sees them as helpless and hopeless. There's no end to it. Here's another example, and it doesn't start with a J. Well, Daniel didn't either. How about Balaam? You remember Balaam? Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel because he was afraid they were going to overrun the Moabites. So he hired Balaam, who was a Babylonian soothsayer. That's all he was. He was a psychic, basically. And Balak hired him, said, I'll give you all this if you'll come and curse the children of Israel. So he brought Balaam up there and showed him the children of Israel, and Balaam opened his mouth, and before a word could come out, God filled his mouth with a praise, with a blessing on Israel instead of a curse. That happened on three different occasions. The king of Moab offered Balaam more and more riches every time, and Balaam wanted them. He wanted those riches. But every time he opened his mouth, God wouldn't let him curse Israel because they were already blessed. So after Balaam took his three strikes and he was out, and he saw those all those riches were about to pass him by, he figured, if I can't get the men of Moab to defeat Israel, I'll get the women of Moab to defeat Israel. And he went to Balak and he said, listen, I can't curse who God has blessed, but I can tell you how God will curse them. You go down and take your women down there, the women of Moab, and you go down there and intermarry among those men of Israel, and God will take his blessing off the children of Israel. Then you'll be able to overrun them and destroy them. And he got his riches. He got his money. He got paid by the king of the Moabites because he found a way. He manipulated the situation and got around it. But it wasn't too much longer, Numbers chapter 21, I believe verse number 8, that a little expedition of Jews came into the land of Moab and found Balaam there, and they slew him. He didn't get to enjoy the riches after all. He found a way around God's blessing on Israel. He found a way to get his money, and it didn't pay off for him. When the wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. No hope and no help. So letter A is the righteous man's guidance. Letter B, the righteous man's goodness. And that brings us to letter C, the righteous man's gain. The righteous man's gain. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. The rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was the troubled one. The rich man was the triumphant one. He fared sumptuously every day, clothed in linen and fine purple, while Lazarus sat outside the gate, troubled and begging for bread. But it came to pass that both of them died. Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also, it tells us in Luke 16, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. The righteous is delivered out of his trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. The righteous man's gain. The righteous, the just, the upright, the perfect. Those ought to be the terms that we want to be applied to us. But the only way we can do that, verse number 3, is if our integrity guides us. This world is full of temptations. Temptations to cut corners. Temptations to be dishonest, to cheat. And when we do that, we sacrifice something. We sacrifice our integrity. Nobody else might ever know about it, but we do. And the Lord does. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Those are concrete values in verse 3 to 9. Then that brings us down to verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is thrown by the mouth of the wicked. We're not going to call it city values, we'll call it community values in verse 10 to 15. Community values. Solomon again is observing. Here he's observing as a king. He's looking at the citizens, looking at the community of which he rules over, and he sees that righteousness profits, and wickedness in a right society is punished. Righteousness profits, wickedness is punished. That ought to be the golden rule. And that has been for a long time, but I think we're getting our values skewed. We're getting them twisted around. Notice in verse 10 to 13, we're going to see two things about these community values. First of all, a community's citizens. That's what verse 10 to 13 are about. A community's citizens. There are two groups of people in a community. The first group, those who help a community. Those who help a community. Whether that community is Bysville or Cambridge, whether it's a county, whether it's a state or a country, there are those that help the community. Now, helping the community doesn't necessarily mean they're out serving food in a food line or a bread line or handing out clothing at a distribution center. Because the Bible talks about these same phrases in verse number 10, the righteous. And verse 11, the upright. That's what helps a community. The character and conduct of its citizens. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. But when the wicked perish, there is shouting. The health of a community is based on how they treat the righteous and the upright and how they treat the wicked. That's the health of a community, on how they deal with their citizens. Those that are upright, those that are just. How about putting it in our monitor? Those that are church-going and God-fearing. Those bring prosperity to a community. Those that are wicked, unjust, they bring harm to a community. And when a community honors those that are upright and just and punishes those that are wicked, then that community is going to be a healthy community. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Verse 10 and 11 are kind of sad verses. I mean, they're good because it tells us if we want a community to be healthy and to prosper, then honor the righteous and punish the wicked. And that's the way America was founded. America was founded on biblical principles. America was founded on morality and justice and truth. Abigail Miller sings a song that I like. It's called Turn the Tide. And in the first words of that song, I looked it up quickly yesterday. When America was founded, she was strong and pure and good. And I think those words adequately describe America's founding. She wasn't perfect. Wasn't sinless. We were founded by men just like men are today. I think men maybe have a little stronger backbone overall. But they were founded by men of integrity. And America prospered because of it. But what has it become now? Well, those values that founded this nation are now despised by many in this nation. The values of biblical principles, the upright and the just, now are despised. Now they are castigated. You turn on the news and they're exalting the wicked, the manipulative, the deceitful, and they're talking down about the righteous folks. This will lead into verse 12 and 13 in just a moment, but that's the trend of our day today. We've turned away from elevating the righteous and punishing the wicked to punishing the righteous. We went down yesterday to Pleasant City, and I parked at the east end of it. As we were going to go door to door down there, and there was a sign right there. It said, solicitation not allowed without a permit. And I thought, well, solicitation. Now I'm being manipulative, I guess. We're not soliciting. We're going door to door and hanging things on doors and stuff. We're not soliciting anything. Why do they put signs up like that? Because there's a lot of no good people. There's a lot of connivers. A lot of charlatans out there. A lot of manipulators. And societies now have to protect themselves against those kind of things. We have turned the tide now where we are condemning the just and justifying the wicked. It's not about life in the womb. It's about a mother's right to her body. We've come a long way from our founding values, where every life was protected under the Constitution. It's not about the sanctity of marriage. It's about blowing away any restrictions you could possibly have. You know, preachers said this, and a lot of people said this 10, 15, 20 years ago, when they wanted to make same-sex marriage legal. That's just opening Pandora's box. At that point, two men or two women that supposedly loved each other were free to go live together. There was no law against that. They were free to, but they didn't want just the freedom to do it. They wanted approval. They wanted it pushed on everybody else. And so they pushed that agenda. And 20 years ago, you never heard of LGBT. Those letters didn't mean anything. Brother Kevin had a shirt on at the picnic Monday. Liberty, guns, the Bible, and Trump, I think was LGBT. What was it? God? Okay, so you memorized that, all right? What did I say? Guns? All right. Liberty, God, the Bible, Trump. He had a T that said LGBT. I'd be nervous to wear that shirt because I'm afraid if I folded my arms, nobody would see the words written under it and know what it was. But we've come a long way from where we were to where we are now. And now it's not just, if you know, it's not L, it was LGBT. Then they added the Q. Now they've added the P. And now there's a plus sign after the P because they're free to add other ones on. LGBT, the Q is queer, the P is pedophile. And who would have 20 years ago when they were talking about legalizing and everybody said, that's the agenda, that's what they're going. Oh no, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Now this is Pride Month. June 1st, did you notice for that group, this is called Pride Month. So you're going to get bombarded all month with all this stuff about that. And that's the values that have come around. And now it's the Christians. Now it's those that oppose that promotion of ungodliness and wickedness that are the bad guys and have to go to sensitivity training. A community citizens, there are those that help a community. I'm running out of time quickly. I got carried away. Number two, those who harm a community. Those who harm a community. And I also missed a verse on that first one. Psalm 12:8. Under those who help a community, I wrote down Psalm 12:8. Psalm 12:8 says this, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. That's a description of America today. Not that the upright and the just and the righteous are exalted, but now the wicked are exalted. They get the TV time. Their parades get the national attention. Get a bunch of conservative or godly or biblical or Christian people together, and the media doesn't cover that. But put a bunch of homosexuals together, put a bunch of abortionists together, bragging about how many babies they've killed, and they get the attention. Those that help a community, and then those that harm a community. And we've run out of time, so we'll have to pick up with that one next week. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a big line right there. And today's date is 6/2/19, so I'll remember where I left off next time instead of skipping a bunch of stuff because I don't remember. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, again, as we consider it this morning, we are impressed not only with the wisdom of Solomon's observations from thousands of years ago and the community and the people he saw then, but Father, how applicable it is to our society today. Father, your word is eternal. And your word, Father, is not outdated. And Lord, the same human nature that Solomon beheld back then is what we see when we look around today. So God, help us to look with godly and biblical wisdom at the circumstances and the situations around us. And Father, help us with this key word we saw this morning, with this thing of integrity. Help us, Father, to walk upright and have it guide us. Bless those that come to join us in our morning service together in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.